And I also invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading today, found in 1 Corinthians 13. We have been studying this passage all summer long, and today we are concluding that study, and we're going to do so by focusing on the end of this chapter, talking about the enduring value of love. So 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. So today's sermon title is, What is Heaven Like? Important question, right? Since those of us who follow Jesus will be living there for an eternity. That's hard to comprehend how long that is. So what's your future home going to be like? What do you imagine when you think about heaven? I think many of us, we think about the bad things that won't be present there. And the Bible does talk about that at length, right? There's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more guilt and chaos and sin. And praise God, those things are going to be banished from God's world forever. But what about turning things around the other direction? Not the bad things that will be missing from heaven, but the good things that will be present. When you think about that, what do you imagine? Some people, I think, can't get beyond just sort of material things. You know, the ability to pursue a hobby unfettered by the restrictions we have here. You know, these beautiful golf courses in heaven, or just material riches, or things like that. I think you can do better than that. Okay. That reminds me of that 1985 movie with Danny DeVito and Kathleen Turner called The Jewel of the Nile. Remember Danny DeVito? He was like this petty kind of thief guy, and he heard about this Jewel of the Nile, and he wanted to steal it, thinking it was this gem of great beauty. So midway through the movie, he discovers, to his great disappointment, that the Jewel of the Nile is not a precious gem. It's a holy man who was special to his tribe. And he's so disappointed. He's a crass materialist. He's so disappointed to find out what the Jewel of the Nile really is. And I wonder if some people are going to be equally disappointed about heaven when they discover that, well, it's not this place where all of my sinful desires can be realized. It's maybe something entirely different. You see, our view of heaven reveals a great deal about our nature. Let me give you an illustration. If your dog could talk, and you could ask your dog, tell me about your ideal vacation, what would it look like? Your dog might say, oh, lots of bones to chew on, unlimited supply of bones to gnaw on. Lots of cats to chase. Nasty smells to explore. Dogs kind of like to do that. Gross things to lick. Oh, that would be fabulous. I dare say none of those things would appear on any of our list of favorite vacation activities. Why? Well, because our nature is very different than a dog's nature. Your ideals concerning heaven reveal a great deal about you and your nature. And what Paul says in this passage is that one of the distinctive, prominent features of heaven is love. And I think for that reason, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be disappointed in heaven, because love is not that important to them. And they're going to say, really? Is that all heaven is about? I'm not sure I want to be here then. So Paul develops this in a series of statements that kind of build on one another. And so I want us to look at that. And we're going to begin with this statement, that love is better than gifts. So Paul says there in the opening verse of our text, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Sometimes people view 1 Corinthians 13 as if it were just dropped into this passage, disconnected from the rest of the book. And of course, that's not the case. It fits in a context. And the context is a lengthier discussion Paul is making on the topic of spiritual gifts. So here he mentions, and the problem he was addressing was the Corinthians were, they were very enamored with several spiritual gifts, especially the more showy ones like speaking in tongues. So Paul writes and he lists three gifts: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And he says that all three of those are going to pass away. Love is more important than gifts. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Let me maybe get at it this way. Those of you who are parents, let me ask you to imagine two scenarios. Okay, here's scenario one. Your daughter's soccer coach approaches you and says, listen, I want you to know your daughter is extraordinarily gifted. And for those gifts to be realized as a soccer player, she needs to be on an elite team where she can be coached properly. Or another version of that same scenario, a teacher comes up to you and says, I've never seen a child as intellectually gifted as yours. She or he needs special attention to develop those gifts. That's scenario one. Scenario two, your Sunday school teacher comes up to you and says, I just want you to know, your child does a fabulous job in welcoming new people to this class. He has a heart that just goes out to them and loves them sincerely and naturally, and God has used that in such powerful ways. Which of those two scenarios would get you more excited? Now, I know you all know the right answer, okay? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what would your heart response be that would be more excited? I can tell you that mine would tend to be toward the giftedness side of things, if I'm being honest with you. And that just reveals that we got a lot of growing up to do, okay? Because the Bible says, and Paul says right here, love endures. Those gifts do not. Praise God for gifts. He gives, they're gifts. And that means they come from God, and He gives them, and we praise Him and thank Him for them. But they cannot hold a candle to love, because love endures. And that's our next point. The reason that love is better than gifts is that love endures. So he says love never ends. It lasts beyond this life into the next. So Paul, this is kind of the main point he's making here, and he labors at it by saying three different things, the same point, three different ways. So the first thing he says there in verse 9 is that many of the things that make life manageable in this present world will be unnecessary in heaven because perfect love exists there. So he talks about knowledge and prophecy. He says, okay, knowledge, the gift of knowledge, that's something God gives us here, but it's going to pass away. And even now, he says, we know in part. I could preach a whole sermon on this one point. We know in part. A lot of people won't accept that. You know, something bad happens in your life, and you want to know why. And I don't know why. You probably won't either. Lots of things in the Bible I don't know because God doesn't tell me. We chalk it up to mystery. A lot of people have no room for mystery in their lives, and they want answers. They want clarity, black and white on everything. Well, God's chosen maybe not to always give us that, and we need to be okay with that. And the Bible says that when the perfect comes, and the perfect he's speaking of here is love, knowledge will pass away. Now, let's think about this for a little bit. He's saying that knowledge, though it's very helpful here, and it is, you know, knowledge, by the way, let me mention the gift he's talking about here, the gift of knowledge is that ability that God gives to certain of his people to have discernment and awareness about reality. So it's a very helpful gift for counselors, for pastors, it goes a long way in helping people. So it's a wonderful gift, nothing wrong with it. But in heaven, he says, it's going to pass away. Why? Because love will be here. So I think I can get at it like this. You know what it's like to have a three-year-old, many of you, or you've been around three-year-olds. And there's a lot that three-year-olds don't know, right? Maybe things that would even puzzle them if they thought about it. You know, why do mom and dad pay taxes? Why do they go to work every day? Why can't they sit and play with my toys with me all day? But you know, three-year-olds are not really troubled by those things, are they? If they have a mommy and a daddy who love them, it's good. You know, they're okay. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. If you think heaven is that place where all of your questions are going to be answered, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's not what heaven is about. What it's about is the perfection of love, and what that means is this. The questions you've always had, even without answers, you'll be okay with them because you come face to face with the God who loves you, and you'll simply be able to rest in that. And those questions won't really matter that much anymore. It's like taking a flashlight on a camping trip. If you go camping, flashlight's a very helpful tool to have. It gets dark when you're camping out. You need to see. But what happens at sunrise when the sun comes up? You don't need a flashlight anymore, do you? You stick it in your backpack and take it home with you, but never use it again. That's what's going to happen in love. The sun will rise and will see afresh the love of God for us. And all these questions we've wanted answers to, it'll be okay. Because we know the love of God for us through Jesus. Then Paul says the same thing about the gift of prophecy. That gift is not primarily one where a person predicts the future. It's basically a person who speaks for God, who's able to declare the will of God. In many ways, preachers today have the gift of prophecy. That's what we do. We declare God's will through His Word. And you can add another occupation to the ones that won't be needed in heaven, and it's mine, preachers. You won't need preachers in heaven. Why? Because when the love of God is revealed, your nature will be so changed, you'll be so attuned to God that you will know instinctively what He wants you to do, and your heart will swell with joy to do so. And my services will no longer be needed there. Praise God for that. That's a good thing. Prophecy will end when the perfect comes. So that's the first thing Paul says about why love is better than gifts, because it endures. Here's the second thing he says. He uses this illustration in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Children and adults have different values, don't they? When I was a boy, one of the things I liked to do was, my friends and I liked to ride bicycles, and occasionally what we liked to do is we would get old playing cards and fasten them with a clothespin that we would take from my mom's stash onto the chainstay so that the end of the card would slip into the spokes of the wheel. And here's what was really cool about that. When you would ride your bike, it kind of sounded like a motorcycle, so we thought, anyway. And when you're 8 years old, that's really cool. Well, I still ride bikes a lot. And I can tell you, I've never stuck a playing card in my spokes as an adult. I no longer think that's really cool. Paul is saying here, when you see and experience the love of God in heaven, everything else that you have thought is so important is going to be like putting playing cards in the spokes of your bicycle wheel in comparison. You will have matured, and you will see, oh, it's love. That's the most important thing. And now I have what's most important, the love of God through Jesus Christ. And then he gives another illustration, that of a mirror. And he says that, verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The mirror he's talking about here is, the way they had mirrors in that day was not the clean, crisp images that we have on our mirrors. It was just really a piece of polished metal. And you could see yourself. It's kind of like looking at yourself if you've cleaned your car and washed your car and the sun shines and you get the reflection of your face in the car. That's kind of what their mirrors would have looked like in the best cases. And it's not nearly as crisp an image as looking directly at a person's face. And Paul says that's the way it's going to be in heaven. It's like now we're just seeing we just get these vague inklings of what heaven is going to be like. Yeah, we taste it, we experience it, but it's still vague. But when we finally get to heaven and we see the love of God and experience it there, everything will get crystal clear in our vision. And we will see what's really important and what's really of value. And we'll see that, oh, This is what I was created for. This is the love I've always longed for and wanted, and now I have it for eternity. And we'll be changed by that. So love will stand the test of time. It will endure in this life. You know, you've all read about people who get to the end of their lives and look back, and no one has ever said, well, gee, I wish I had spent more time at work. What people always say is, I wish I'd given myself more to relationships, to the important people that God put in my life. And the same is true of eternity. Love will withstand the 10 billion year test. 10 billion years from now, what's going to be important? Love will be important 10 billion years from now. Many other things will not be. Love will stand the test of time. And then Paul makes a final point. Love endures because it is the dominant feature of heaven. That concluding verse, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's a common trilogy for Paul, faith, hope, and love. And he says that all three of those will be in heaven. If there's any one verse that answers the question, what will heaven be like, I think this is the best one in all the Bible. Faith, hope, and love will all be present in heaven. So let me just talk briefly about the first two in order to offer the contrast with love. So faith will be in heaven. You say, well, I don't understand that because, you know, don't we walk by faith now, but then we'll walk by sight? Yeah, that's true. But remember that faith has kind of a broader meaning. It also means to trust God. And in heaven, you will trust God fully and instinctively. And the result of that will be complete deliverance from all fear and anxiety. Do you ever wake up at 2 a.m. with a little bit of an anxiety attack? Never again in heaven will that be your experience. Gone for good. Because you'll trust God. And it will be completely unthinkable and unnatural to do anything other than trust God. Hope also exists in heaven. Hope is a bright outlook on the future. Hope is the complete absence of that kind of that feeling of a little bit of dread you get when you think about the future and you're concerned about maybe something not working out. Or even in the best of times, you know how like when you're on vacation sometimes and it's you're enjoying yourself, but then you think, oh, but 5 days is going to end. I've got to go back to some challenges in my life. And so even the vacation times, there's kind of that dark cloud hanging over them because of what you know you have to go back to. In heaven, it won't be that way. In heaven, every single day, you'll say, this day has been incredible. It has been the best day of my entire existence. Deeply satisfying, deeply joyful. And tomorrow is going to be even better. Because every day I've ever lived, it's gotten better than the one before. Hope will be supreme in heaven. But greater than either faith or hope will be love. Heaven will be marked by love. Because God is the dominant character in heaven. And God is love. He always has existed in love. He exists in a Trinitarian form, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and every single one of them for all eternity has been completely non-self-focused and focused completely on the other two members of the Trinity. You know, it's hard to capture this. I found the words of Lewis Smedes helpful in saying it better than I could. So let me read you what he said about kind of this love and what it feels and looks like. He says, if we have even a fleeting impulse to forget our self-interest and act solely for another with no regard for any reward, we are in touch with the core of cosmic reality. If we are driven by a desire to heal or help another and are glad when that person is helped, even if no one knows or cares that it was we who helped, we are under the influence of Almighty God. So in heaven, we will be completely non-self-focused. We will be focused on God. We will be focused on one another. And it will feel so right and so good. It's what we were created for. I was driving somewhere yesterday, and on the radio, there was a woman speaking who was struggling to believe. She didn't believe. She used to believe in Christianity, but she no longer believed. And she said this. She said, you know, when I read the Bible, it seems to me that God is very insecure. But he's insecure because he wants people to believe him and trust him and praise him. And why is he so insecure? And I wanted to say to her, dear one, you completely missed the point. God wants you to love him, trust him, believe him, praise him, not because of a need within God, but because of a need within you. This is what you were designed for. This is where you find your greatest joy. And heaven will be absolutely filled with that. Well, we're at the end, and I feel a little bit like a commentator I was reading, Leon Morris. At the end of his comments on 1 Corinthians 13, he said this: the commentator cannot finish writing on this chapter without a sense that clumsy hands have touched a thing of exquisite beauty and holiness. Here, what is true of all Scripture is true in a special measure, that no comment can be adequate to so great a theme. Yet no commentator can excuse himself from the duty of trying to make plain what these matchless words have come to signify for him. And no Christian can excuse himself from the duty of trying to show in his life what these words have come to mean for him. So my hope as we leave 1 Corinthians 13, my hope is that two things will be going on inside of you. Number one, that you have a growing value and desire for love. To live a life marked by love. Love for God and love for the people that God puts in your life. And secondly, my second desire for you is that you recognize that you're completely unable to produce such love and that you need divine intervention in the form of the power of God's Spirit if you're to do that. And you call upon him all the time. God, teach me to love. Help me begin now to bring heaven to earth as I learn to love you and others. This is what I was created for. This is my life. This is my drink. This is my food. This is everything for me. God, help me love. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we do pray that. And I can identify with that commentator. I feel like, at best, my efforts have been clumsy at preaching on this beautifully exquisite, holy topic. And so, Lord, I would pray that you would just take these words and use them. Create in us a greater hunger for love. And satisfy it by the power of your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a taste of heaven. So as we partake of these elements, I want to encourage you in two directions. Number one, I'd like you to trust God for an experience of his love for you. Not that you would merely believe it at some intellectual level, but that you would receive it and that it would penetrate to the deep parts of your life, just like this food penetrates into the unseen parts, your stomach and points beyond. That a sense of God's love would penetrate that deeply to you, that it would become real to you. That's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit, and but you need to ask for that and receive it. And then secondly, that you would start to live the truth of heaven by loving God. Consider just telling God quietly as these elements are passed, God, I love you. I receive your love for me, and I love you. Let's pray and ask God for those gifts right now.